Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It would be nice if every time the Holy Spirit spoke, it was a pat on the back. It was words of comfort. It was words of encouragement. It would be nice if the Holy Spirit acted as many people would like Him to act. Smile. Always talking as if everything is just fine. Never pointing out the need for change. Never reproving, never rebuking, never for correcting. Always the glad hand. Some people think the Holy Spirit is that only in His function. That if the Holy Spirit is speaking in a service, is moving in through a person and through a sermon, that it will always be words of kindness and tenderness, and love is always approval, and just, that's just all, can't we just all get along, would be the theme of the Holy Spirit in some people's minds. Can't we just all just, let's just be without conflict. Let there be no conflict in your life. Let's just be. But I see in the book of Revelation, when Jesus Himself wrote seven letters to the churches, that there was commendation and condemnation. There was words of comfort and there was words of rebuke. There was warnings that if their hearts didn't change, they were waiting destruction. And there were promises that if their hearts did change, they would know that blessedness of salvation. And so in Ephesians here in chapter 5, we have the similar thing going on. Not only do we have the first three chapters filled with the glories of the gospel and the glory of the grace of God, the glory of the love of God and its manifestation through Jesus Christ and its bringing of salvation to the world through Jesus Christ, and all the goodness of God manifest in Jesus. But in the latter chapters of this book of Ephesians, we have the Holy Spirit writing through Paul the Apostle to the churches and indicating warnings, indicating necessities to watch out, indicating that if you do, in fact, participate in the deeds of darkness after knowing the light, you yourself will become children of wrath. Great warnings. People want to hear only comfort, and if people give them anything that discomforts them, they say that must not be the Holy Spirit. They reject it. They're uncomfortable. Not recognizing that their discomfort is the very working of the Holy Spirit upon a mind that is guilty before God. Not recognizing that the reason that they are agitated and discomforted after hearing the preaching of the gospel or the testimony of a saint is that it's the Holy Spirit working upon the mind to bring light to that mind of darkness, the darkness that left them in complacency and just thinking that everything is okay. And then the Spirit of God, by the gospel and testimony of people, comes and begins to agitate the mind. They get discomforted. They become a little bit nervous. They become a little bit agitated. They just, things begin to rise in their soul that they had just tried to forget about for so long. And they think that that's that person who is doing something to them. They don't recognize it's the Spirit of God. People are ignorant of the workings of the Spirit of God. But a knowledge of the Spirit of God would realize that whenever the conscience is aroused, awakened, quickened, the person senses the guilt that they presently have. That's the work of the Spirit. If they are quickened and stirred and recognize the guilt that they presently have that has not been confessed and not been forgiven by God, not cleansed through faith in the gospel, but they are presently, like we looked at last week, still in their sin of immorality or impurity or covetousness or greed or idolatry, if they still are presently in their sin, God would be unrighteous for His Spirit to come and give them comfort when their own conscience doesn't give them comfort. The God, the righteous God, deals with people as they are. Here in the book of Ephesians, therefore do not be partakers with them, those who are, as we looked at last week, sons of disobedience, verse 6. Don't be partakers with sons of disobedience in their disobedience. Why? For you were formerly darkness. Were formerly darkness, but now compared to were, you are compared to were, formerly compared to now. Now instead of formerly, are instead of were, you now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light instead of partaking as children of disobedience. You who were in darkness, but now no longer in darkness, but are light in the Lord. Don't turn around and go back to the darkness because people would have you come with them and participate with them. Don't be partakers with the people that you've known that are still children of disobedience. Rather, continue to walk on as children of light. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Keep walking on as children of light. Don't yield to the pressure that darkness tries to impose upon your thinking and your mind. Don't yield to the fact that almost everyone you know is in darkness and lives according to their selfishness and their desires and make their desires the supreme end for which they live. Don't understand that the world is darkness and you were darkness and you recognize and remember you were darkness. If you're conscious of the fact that you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, if you're conscious of that, don't be discouraged by the fact that the rest of the world is still in darkness and so few know the gospel and are children of the light. But walk as children of light. Sometimes people have to do that in great isolation. Their contact with other people of children of light is so very, very infrequent. Holy Spirit would encourage you, walk as children of light. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Just as the prophet said, arise, shine, for your light has come. You are light in the Lord. No longer in darkness. Walk as children of the light. And then in the parentheses, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There are the indicators of children of light. There are the indicators of a life walking in light. All goodness, all righteousness, all truth. When you find somebody who professes to be a member of the body of Christ, professes to know Christ, but his life is not all goodness and all righteousness and all truth. Scripture says that that's not the fruit of the light.
of those virtues. Fruit of the light is goodness and righteousness and truth, and all goodness and all righteousness and all truth. Notice the severance that the Holy Spirit makes. You were formerly darkness, but now are light. Not you were more dark, but now are less dark, and you are more light and gaining more lightness every day. But the Holy Spirit clearly defines for us that there's a point in which a person was in the darkness, and it was darkness, and now is in light, and children of light. It's not a long, drawn-out process where anybody can have a hope that they're on this long road going from darkness to light, and before they die, they're going to reach that relationship with God where they're in the light. You don't step into the light little bit by little bit, up to the shins, up to the kneecaps, up to the thighs, up to the waist. You don't like in water, you don't dip in a little bit and a little bit into the light. You were darkness, now you are light. The language of the gospel is clear. You are or darkness or you are light. Not a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And the fruit of the light, since there's no mixture of light and darkness, fruit of the light is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 9 is really a parenthesis, kind of an interjection of what would be the evidence if somebody's walking as children of light. All goodness, righteousness, and truth. Trying to learn, or another translation is proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Children of light have as their fruit goodness and righteousness and truth, and they are proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Goodness and righteousness and truth is pleasing to the Lord. And they're proving that by being children of light and walking in the light. Notice that the Holy Spirit, while addressed to the church and the body of Christ, must mention things to watch out for, to not participate, to not be partakers of them. Must inform those who are in the body of Christ of that standard by which those of children of light are known. So that this blueprint can be looked at by anybody who comes into the body of Christ and see, this is the way to go. I'm to walk as a child of light in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And I'll be proving what is pleasing to the Lord in this way. Thankful that God does not, not like man, afraid to offend the feelings of some, and therefore lets down the standard and the truth, what righteousness really is. Not only do not be partakers with these sons of disobedience, verse 7, but verse 11. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. The contrast is between the fruit of the light, which is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, contrasted with the fruit, the unfruitfulness. Unfruitful deeds of darkness. The deeds of darkness have no fruit in them that God is pleased with. Darkness of the mind bears no fruit of the light. Those whose minds are in darkness have no fruitfulness in their life that God intended for moral agents to have. But their life is barren. Has nothing by which their own conscience would look at and say, oh, what good fruit. Has nothing but what those who know them well would say, oh, what good fruit is in their life. Has nothing that God's Spirit would hold up before the judgment day and say, look at the good fruit in that life where the mind is in darkness. Unfruitful deeds. I'm reminded of the parable in Matthew chapter 13 of the seed and the sower. Sower went out to seed, and casting the seed on the soil, just cast it. But it falls on different types of soil. In one particular type of soil it fell upon, it sprouted, took some root, sprouted up, began to grow, began to bear fruit. But it says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the word, and it, the plant, became unfruitful. A warning to every believer. Do not yield to the influences of the darkness of this world. The darkness of minds that know not God. The darkness of selfish minds that would always... to the value system of those whose minds are in darkness, because their value system is controlled by, dominated by, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. It chokes the word. It becomes unfruitful. Here's some action to take. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Instead, even expose them. Another word for expose is reprove or bring into the light. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. There are a lot of secret organizations in our world. Mafia is one of them. By secret, there are pledges that they make on pain of death. There are secrets that they know that they will not tell on pain of death. There are secret lodges, organizations that men and women pledge secrecy to. They pledge that they will not reveal what they are taught or told in these organizations that they pledge allegiance to. Masonic Lodge is one of them. They pledge never to reveal what they are taught in these organizations. Back in the time of the Roman Empire, the time when the gospel was written, the Greeks in particular had what they called the mystery religions. These were religions whereby you were initiated under certain procedures that were in themselves immoral. And you were pledged upon pain of death never to reveal the secrets into which you were initiated. And after you were initiated, you became what they call an adept or an initiated person. And you would go regularly to these mystery religious rituals and practices in caves and secret places and practice their abominations. Similar were the events in the history of Israel. On a tape, Paris Reedhead pointed out that the gods around Israel were the gods of earth and the gods of fertility, or the god of fertility and the goddess earth. And so they offered sacrifices to the god of fertility who would come down and fertilize the goddess earth. And upon that behavior and practice of idolatry, offering up these sacrifices to this god and goddess, they believed came their fruitfulness and their harvest. And so they would give glory to the god and goddess that they offered sacrifices to, rather than God, the God of Israel, for giving them their harvest. So who got the credit that their wheat and their barley came in and bountiful? It was not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was not the God who created the wheat. But it was the idols that they had imagined in their own mind, that there would be a God who would fertilize the land and a goddess who was like a mother. That's where we get the term Mother Earth. And in this idolatry, to heighten the value of their sacrifices, to ensure their crops, they would take their newborn infants, build a big fire in the image of the idol, and offer their children into this burning idol. Literally. A
as an offering to the God and Goddess, so that their crops would be full and plentiful for the next year, so that they would be filled with money and riches, and so that their wealth would continue, they would offer up their children. It's disgraceful even to speak of those types of things, let alone the fact that they occurred. That humanity would stoop to voluntarily throwing their children in the fire that they may be wealthy. But in the Greek mysteries and their sacrifices that I have read about in secular history, not through commentaries and things, but in my readings of secular history, I stumble onto the descriptions of them. They're disgraceful even to talk about. They're so unclean and immoral. It is hard to imagine who could actually think up these things that they do, and to find a whole strata of the population that would participate in them. Our problems with pornography today are less than abominable compared to the abominations of those mystery religions. It's disgraceful even to think about speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. Now that's just a fact, isn't it? Do you know that if you stood out here in a night, middle of the night, and there's no clouds, one of those wonderful nights we have from time to time when there's no clouds, and you look straight up, you look all over, nothing but darkness, right? And then you see the moon, the light reflecting off the moon. It's reflecting from the sun that's behind the earth somewhere. But did you know that everywhere from the horizon to the moon is filled with light? Did you know that? If you looked out to the horizon and the moon's up here, from the horizon to the moon, that whole space from the end of the earth on out is filled with light. The sun is throwing its light out 24 hours a day. Here's the sun. It's throwing its light out everywhere, 24 hours a day. Here's the moon. Catches it here and lights it up, and we see it here. But all of this space is filled with light. So do you look to the right, you look to the left, it's all filled with light, but it looks dark because there's nothing there to reflect the light. You stick something big enough here and all of a sudden it'll reflect it, but the light's there anyway. How do you expose the fact that the moon is there? It's the light that's flowing from the sun that exposes its existence. How does the darkness of people's minds and the darkness of their unfruitful deeds, how are they exposed? By the light. Darkness does not expose darkness. You can spend all day talking about the darkness of darkness, but you don't expose anything. What it needs is the light. Sinners have their own built-in self-condemnation of the conscience of their being. And the greater their conflict with God and God's moral law, the greater their condemnation. They don't see any way out without the light of the gospel. All things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Ooh, look at this. See the moon? Look how light it is. People used to think that it gave its own light out. used to think it itself gave light out. We now know it's just reflection. All things become visible when they are exposed by the light, and everything that becomes visible is light. What is needed to reprove and expose the darkness of minds is the brightness of light in those that know and believe the gospel. The testimony of one who knows God is walking in the light as He is in the light. That testimony sends out light. People get agitated when people start rejoicing in righteousness, and people start rejoicing in the holiness of God, and people are testifying to the love of the purity of the love of God in their life. Other people begin to hear about that and they get agitated. It begins to expose. Maybe nobody else can see the darkness of their mind, but their own mind begins to get agitated. And they think these people don't like them anymore. They don't know why. They just get agitated because the light is beginning to reflect them and it's beginning to expose in their own darkness their wickedness, darkness of their soul. In comparison to the light, they know they can see they're just dead, dark, no knowledge of God. When the light is shining, like Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Put it up on a hill. Let it shine out. That men may see your works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is a continual beacon of the light. And believers are living in the light and testifying to the light. And that light does not consist in holding up a hammer and going around hitting people on the head, but just testifying to the light that has come into their heart. How fast does darkness go from a room? It goes at the speed of light. Turn on the light, the darkness goes. You can't beat darkness to death. Darkness is dealt with light. How do you deal with people in their sins? Let the light shine. Let the glory of the gospel shine in your testimony. Have it so ingrained in your heart and so lived by in your heart that it is the light that comes out of your whole being. All goodness and righteousness and truth. It's the fruit of the light. Let righteousness be your life. Let goodness be your character. Let truth be your mindset, your guide, your standard. That causes conflicts in relationships. When somebody is walking in the light and the fruit of the light is all truth, they find that you won't conspire with them to do something that's dishonest. It causes conflicts. When the fruit of the light is all righteousness, and they want you to participate in some form of unrighteousness, that there may be a gain to them. Conflict. The thing to do at those times is simply let the light up even more. Just punch holes so more light gets out. Don't apologize for the light. Just that's the way it is. I once formerly was darkness. Now I am walking in the light of the Lord. I'm sorry. I won't lie with you. I won't be unrighteous with you. I won't participate in the darkness with you anymore. I love the light too much. Let the light out. Fact. All things become visible when they are exposed by the light. Everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. light is always making known the promises of God, that those who are in darkness, if they will shake themselves, if they are as if they were in sleep, to awaken yourself, if they were as it were dead in their sins, to arise, stand up, do something about it, gather your thoughts and wits together, come to terms with what you know you ought to be, come to terms with your sin and your guilt, come to terms and realize there's something in reality that you haven't coped with, there's something you have to deal with and reconcile with. Come, wake up. For this reason, because the only thing that exposes things is the light. The light says, wake up. Never see what you're blind to. The light says, come up from the dead, arise! Shake yourself! Notice that it doesn't say, God will awake you, sleeper! God will raise you from the dead, dead one! And you'll shine. No, the words of the light are, awake yourself, sleeper. Words of the light are, arise from the dead, you dead ones. If you do that, Christ will shine on you. Notice the phraseology of the Scripture. Notice the phraseology of the Holy Spirit. It's not that passivity of, oh, I'm waiting for God to awaken me. Oh, I'm waiting for God to raise me from the dead so that I'll shine. Remember, some of my classmates in Bible school went on a summer trip and they were driving along in a van at night and they were getting sleepy and they were just driving too long. And they were getting sleepy and the man who was driving fell asleep at the wheel and off the road they went in the middle of Kansas. Rolled several times. And several of them were injured. One of them went up to the other one, was quite injured, holding on to him. Joe, don't go to sleep. Joe, stay awake. Don't go to sleep. And he just kept talking to him, keeping him conscious, because he knew that if somebody that is injured like that in a shock, if they go into unconsciousness, they can go into a coma and it become worse and worse. So he's talking to him, stay awake, Joe. Come on, Joe, just a little longer. You're going to be okay. He kept talking to him to keep him from going into unconsciousness. And the need for people to awake who are sleeping. Because they can. People who are in that sleep of death can awake. Nobody can wake you. Those who sleep in this darkness and this death, those who are in their death and need to arise, they can arise. Can repent. You can think. They can observe. They can arise. They can awaken. If they're willing to. And the promise is of this great light is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Will shine on you. Oh, the great bountiful blessings that are waiting to be shown and poured out upon people who will awaken and who will rise. You like saying to a young woman, cast off other suitors. Turn your eye from any other man. Listen to the invitation of the offer of marriage to this young man that has been making himself known to you and you've spent time with. Give yourself to be his spouse and his wife. And you shall have such bounty that you've never conceived of. But if that young lady takes the attitude, well, let this man pour out his bounty upon me, and then I will turn my eye from other people, and then I will make a commitment of marriage to this young man. He's got it backwards. And so with the sinner. If God would just come down and bless me and give me all the bounty that He has at His disposal, give me all the happiness that saints testify to, give me all the peace that people say they have in Jesus Christ, if He would just do that, I would give my attention to Him. I'd start thinking about spiritual things. I'd maybe start reading my Bible if He would just do that. And it's just the opposite. That's the mind in darkness thinking, oh, if He would give me the blessings, I'll give Him myself. That's the darkness of the mind, because the truth of the matter is, you have sinned against God, and you must awaken from your sleep, and you must rise from your death in sins, and you must come to Jesus Christ and have Him shine upon you. You must get out of that grave of sin and present yourself to Jesus Christ and say, here, please forgive me. And He promises to shine His light upon those who do that. Not the other way around. Faith in the gospel precedes the blessings of the gospel. Not the other way around. We're not authorized to dispense the blessings of the gospel to people who are still in their sin as an inducement to have them come and repent and come to God. It's backwards. It's backwards for the Church of Jesus Christ to hold out to the world, come, get blessings, come peace, come have relationships, come have love, and maybe you'll find out that you'll be melted and you'll come to Christ and start to inquire of His will for your life. It's backwards. All the manifestations of love that the sinner needs to think about and know about has already been manifested in the death and sufferings of Jesus. It is there that He has demonstrated His love for us. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. The sinner needs no present day, hands-on, hands-filled, pocket-filled, wallet-filled blessings of God to think about His love for him. The love of God has already been made known. Awake, arise, those who are sleeping in your darkness, and see what God has already made known about Himself in Jesus. And if you'll do that, shake yourself, awaken out of your slumber, arise out of your grave, and look at what is already real in existence of the grace of God. Christ, the Messiah, will shine on you. Oh, the light that will come upon you. Oh, the great revelation of the love of God that will come upon you. He'll shine upon you, and He'll keep shining upon you. You'll be children of light. You have the fruit of the light. Thank God. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Therefore, since the immoral and impure and covetous person are sons of disobedience and are to receive the wrath of God. And therefore, because it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, and because the gospel says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine His light upon you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. You who are children of the light, be careful how you walk.
You are surrounded by a world that is in darkness of understanding towards God. Got it backwards. Got it backwards. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men. Don't walk as an unwise man. There is a way to walk and a way not to walk. The way not to walk is the unwise man. The way to walk is as wise. Not all paths lead to Rome. Not all ways lead to God. Not all ways are His ways. There is the way of the unwise man and the way of the wise man. And children of light are to walk as wise men. You're not to take in counsel from anybody and everybody, any book and any tape. But it is to make sure that you are hearing wisdom so that you may walk as wise. The undiscerning will think that anybody is telling what wisdom because they are talking. But because somebody is talking doesn't mean they're speaking wisdom. And one of the most important ways to walk as wise is verse 16. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now the translation has it redeeming the time for the days are evil. Making the most of your time, redeeming the time, has a literal translation that wouldn't go well here. The sense of it is proper as translated, redeeming the time, making the most of your time. But literally the word means buying your opportunity. Buying the opportunity. Buying the opportunity. If you're going to walk as wise, you must buy the opportunity. You must redeem the time. You must go out and buy it. Nobody ever has enough time to do all the things that you could think of doing. There are too many things you can think of doing that would outpace the time you have in which to do it. And if you're going to walk as wise, you must buy the opportunity to do what is wise. If wisdom tells you that you must love your wife as Christ loves the church, then you're going to have to buy the opportunity to fulfill that. It's not going to come to you. It's not going to come knocking on the door at 7 o'clock at night and say, "It's time to love your wife as Christ loves the church. I'll come in and babysit your kids while you do that for a while." Time doesn't do that. Time doesn't come along and say, "I'll turn off the television for you, and here's the Bible, and today why don't you read 1 Peter such and such." Time doesn't do that. Time is so elusive, it's gone before we realize it. Where does time go? And believe me, it goes faster the older you get. You cannot wait for time to give you the opportunity to do the will of God. You must buy the opportunity. You're going to have to gain some currency by which to buy the opportunity. And the currency is you must be willing to deny yourself anything else that is less important than what the will of God is for you.
And take those things that take all of your time that are not wise. And take them and cash them in and buy the opportunity to do what is wise. Here's this whole list of things I should be doing today. I'm going to do what is wise instead of those. I'm going to buy the opportunity. I'm going to take the time it takes to do all those things that are do not glorify God, that are less important than what I know the will of God is, and I'm going to cash them in. I'm going to take the time I buy with these and do what is wise unto God. You see it? You've got to buy the opportunity. There's a phrase that some people use that I know that they use it very innocently, but let us correct the thought. Some people use the phrase, it's God's timing, or it was God's timing. And that's a very poor phrase. God doesn't deal in time like that. I was finally converted at 45. It wasn't God's timing for me to be converted at 45, as though He enjoyed the idea of letting me go for 45 years and He had His timing all worked out that when I was 45 I would finally get converted and give Him glory finally. God doesn't deal in time. He deals in temperature. Right? He doesn't say, you are late. He says, you are cold and lukewarm. I would that you were hot. Now is the day of salvation. God's timing is, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day for you to submit to your husband. Now is the day for you to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Now is the day for you to train up your child in the way he should go. And the only time you're going to be able to have time to do that is you're going to have to buy that time with the currency from other things that you do that are less important. Nobody has time to go to church. You've got to make time to go to church. Nobody has time to pray. You've got to make time to pray. Nobody has time to love their wife as Christ loved the church. You've got to make time. Nobody has time to sit down with their children and spend the time it takes to communicate and get to know them and reveal their heart to their child and have their heart, child's heart revealed to them. It takes time. And you don't get it. You've got to make it. You've got to buy it. You've got to buy that opportunity. It's just not going to be handed to you. And that's how you walk as wise. You buy the opportunity. Because the days aren't going to give it to you. The days are evil. The influences of this world are but evil influences. When I say this world, I mean the people of this world. The world that God made is a good world. But the days are evil. Buy your opportunity. Redeem your time because on the scale of time, in reference to time, it's evil. The scale and the systems of this world in reference to how they spend their time is evil. They're only seeking their own way, just as you did when you were in darkness. And anybody who is in darkness and no longer in darkness can reflect upon the fact, back upon the fact that there was nothing in your darkness that avails you with time to do the will of God. You've got to buy the opportunity. It's not His timing. That's not a very poor phrase. Well, it was just His timing. When is God's timing for you to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Particular night of the week? Lunchtime, a particular day of the week? See what I'm saying? When is it God's timing for you to be submissive to your husband as Christ is the church? Sunday afternoon? See? When's the God's timing for you to be training up your child in the way he should go? Friday night when you don't want to be interrupted so you can watch a TV program, so then you train him, you know? No. It isn't God's timing in a particular way for people to be holy and not holy at other times or finally get converted. Awake, sleeper, now. Rise from the dead, now. Now is God's time for His will to be done on the earth. buying the opportunity. It was a metaphor that the merchants would diligently observe the time for buying and selling, like the stock market. Stock market, they buy opportunity. They watch, and when they think a stock is at a certain place, they'll buy it, because that's the opportune time. Believing that they made a wise investment in the future, they'll benefit from it. So the wise man who would walk in the light will watch, and he'll buy up every opportunity to do the will of God. Make it a light known. To practice all goodness and righteousness and truth. And church, you're just going to have to just let some things that are in this world, that are important in this world, just go. Just let it go. Just let it go. There are some people who rent, will always rent. Why? Because they're willing to let home ownership go, if that's what it takes to have time to do more important things. Am I opposed to home ownership? Not at all. It's just that in their scale of understanding, given their circumstances, it would just be too much of a labor and too much cost of time to do what it takes to be able to buy a home. Or some people realizing how difficult it might be and the stress upon them to be in order to buy a home, they might go to a place where they can buy a home much less expensive. And therefore not put themselves in the circumstance of laboring for a home, a house, while their home is destroyed by darkness. You have to buy the opportunity. And some things that it's going to cost you in order to have the currency to buy it are things that you might hold dear, or things you might have to let go of that you hold on to so tightly, lest something happen to you. You have to let go of those. Cash them in. Love for security can be so strong. You're going to have to take that love for security and cash it in. Buy the opportunity today to do the will of God. Let the Spirit of God speak to you right now. Let the Spirit of God speak to you right now. Let Him readjust your thinking as to the time that you're putting into things that are of such short-sightedness. Stop laboring for the meat that perishes. Take that labor just for the meat that perishes and cash it in on those things that are eternal. Buy the opportunity. Stop laboring for the security of how your future is going to be all laid out because of how you're doing things today. Cast your future into God's hands. Let go of those things and take those things and buy the time, the opportunity to do what you really need to spend time on. God has no credit cards. Can't buy time on credit. You've got to give up what you're presently spending your time on and buy the opportunity. Let me tell you something. Opportunities aren't always there. I have seen some books in my days. They're on bookshelves and used bookstores that I would really like to find again. But back in those days, I thought if a book was for sale, it would always be for sale. I didn't realize that the publishers didn't publish like that. When you find something that is important and valuable, you must seize it then. You will not always have the opportunity to have the influence upon your children that you do today. Don't think 6 months from now you can do the good for your child that he needed today. And by passing it off till 6 months from now. Don't think that in 6 months from now, well, I can just address it now and then, and we'll just, you know, fine-tune it then. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in relationships. It doesn't work that way in churches. It doesn't work that way with children. You can't just think that, and you know, well, you know, if my child turns out to be, you know, an undisciplined child, a wild child, well, I'll just sit down and have a talk with him when he's 15. It doesn't work that way. That's not wisdom speaking. Wisdom gains a knowledge of what children need today. That they will not be wild when they're 15. And buys the opportunity to implement today what the child needs. Same with husbands, and same with wives, and same with the relationship in the church. Buy the opportunity. You're going to have to sell off the other things that you're investing your time in. Take that as capital and buy the opportunity to do the will of God. Act, walk in wisdom. So then do not be foolish. But understand what the will of God is. The will of God is that you spend your time with the right priorities. No rationalizing. No rationalizing of what you're doing is okay. Because this, this, or this, if it's not the will of God. If it is not according to the light that God brings through the gospel of what He requires of us in our lives and relationship to others, if it's not according to that, stop rationalizing your reasons for how you spend your time and your priorities. Understand what the will of the Lord is. It's not foolishness. It's wisdom. It's walking in light, not darkness. It is seizing the moment when the moment is there to be seized, and not procrastinating or delaying down the road to try to remedy what could have been dealt with right at the moment. As I learned to pastor, I learned that I must go to people at times when the issue is at present and address it and not wait and wait and wait. Hoping that they, as they sit in services and hear preaching, they will finally yield to the truth. I realize I must go to people and sit down with them and talk direct to them and express myself and express my reservations about their spiritual state. I must do that. Because in a year and two and three from now, when they're still in their same state, but hardened more in darkness more, what will I do? What if they're not alive in 3 years and they die in their sins? What will I do? Time. Time. Something that everybody has the same amount of. Nobody has any more. 24 hours a day. You might try to live in 20 of them by denying yourself the sleep that you need so you have more time. You're fooling yourself. If you're trying to just keep chopping off the rest that your body needs to do the things that your mind wants, you're destroying your own body. Temple of God. And you are deadening your sensibilities. You are deadening your spiritual understanding. Because the more the body is strained, the more difficult it is for the mind to think clearly. The more the body is deprived of sleep that it needs, the more difficult it is to think clearly. And your thinking affects your believing. Everybody has the same amount of time. It's the great equalizer.
And the wonderful thing of it is that opportunities can be bought. It can. If you'll readjust your cash flow. Stop spending your time on things so unimportant. And take that cash, take that currency. You can buy opportunities to do the will of God, to walk wisely. Think about it. You might say, oh, Pastor, I'm so overwhelmed. They just don't have time. Yes, you do. You just need to stop spending it on some things you're spending it on and buy the opportunity that life naturally doesn't give you. You can buy the opportunity. You can gain the opportunity. Life need not control you. You can buy the opportunities to do the will of God. You just have to know that. You just have to do without some things. Stop spending the time on some things that you would like, that you would want, that might give you pleasure, that might even seem important to you. But if they're not the supreme will of God, take all that time and cash it in. Buy the opportunity to do the will of God. One of the great things about that book on child training is it taught you ladies how to gain more time. By properly training your children to obey from the first time onward, and as they get trained to obey, you have more time because you've been wasting so much of it repeating the same command over and over and over and following them up and chasing them down the street. Right? But now you've seen. You can grab the opportunity to train these children for their sake and your sake. You can purchase these opportunities. Now the next question is, will you? Will you? All it does is just take some hard look at what you're doing. That goodness and righteousness and truthfulness be the light in which you walk. Let it be the fruit of your life. Take a hard look at how you're spending your time. Just rearrange your cash flow. Spend your time on the will of God. Just let it go. But the other things that have to go, Dennis, if I do that, this is going to be undone. Well, let it be undone. If I do that, I can't wax my car Saturday morning. That's okay. If I do that, I can't get my hair fixed Saturday afternoon. That's okay. Really? If I do that, I can't do that crossword puzzle. You know, that's okay. If I do that, I'll miss Roseanne. That's okay. You fill in the blank. Dennis, if I do that, I will miss. We won't have. It's okay. What's more important? Are you going to be like that foolish man? Scripture says don't be foolish. You're going to be like that foolish man who had a good thing going. Every year he got the corn and put it in his barn. Next year he got corn and put it in his barn. One year he got a bumper crop. He has more corn than he could deal with. So he decided to build a bigger barn. Instead of giving it away, selling it cheaper so he could sell it all, the spirit of the man was, I'm going to keep it all myself. And Jesus said,
spoken to him, to that man, "Thou fool, this night your soul is going to be required of you." Why was he called a fool? Because he spent his time and energies on things that were so unessential to our relationship with God. It might be that a person said, "If I do that, Pastor, I might not get an A in a class." It's okay. If I do that, Pastor, my boss might think that I'm not a good employee, and you know, I might be at risk. It's okay. Oh, the sand that we try to hold on to. Relationships and families and children are suffering. And this distorted view of time is that you've got... What did James say? Don't say, "Today and tomorrow we're going to go into a city and for the next year we're going to buy and sell and get gain and all that." You haven't got the guarantee that you have tomorrow. Get that kind of mindset out of your mind that you have tomorrow upon which you can call upon and know for sure it'll be there. We're not to have the mindset that guarantees in our mind, "I've got all year to work this out." We're not to have that mindset at all about time. We only have the time right now to do the priorities that goodness and righteousness and truth require of us. Can't put it off. We don't have it. We don't have a place to put it off to. We have no right to think tomorrow we have to do what we're delaying today. We don't have a right to think that. James tells us our life's just like a vapor. You haven't got the right to think. You've got tomorrow to deal with today's issues and today's priorities. Let that sink in, church. Every one of you that are here, let that sink in. No one has the right to presume you have tomorrow to do what you ought to do today. Let's pray.